Good morning.
I hope you're all well today.
Okay, good. All right. Some of you are awake. I hope you came prepared to worship God in spirit and in truth today. As we enter into His Word, I want to first pray. Would you please pray with me? Father, we recognize that we don't rush into the throne room of heaven without thought, without appreciation, without realizing that it is rather having audacity to think that we could crash the throne room of heaven. But you have given us the privilege to come to you in sincerity, in love, because we are your children. And not all are your children. Your word teaches us very clearly. We are all a creation of God. We're not all a child of God. To those who trust alone in Christ alone, He gives the privilege to become a child of God at that point. And so, Lord, those of us who have trusted alone in Christ alone, come to you right now, asking you to have your way in these next moments. Asking you to teach us. We prepare our hearts to listen. We did not come just simply to hear music, to sing. We didn't come just to hear a story. But our expectation is to hear a word from me, from God. Lord, speak, for you are good. And you love us deeply. And you want us to be changing all the time as we're being conformed into the likeness of your Son through your grace and your mercy. And Father, even as we sang this morning, God bless America. Oh God, if you don't, we're really in trouble. We beg you to bless us, but we also understand we do not deserve your mercy. We have rejected you. Even churches today are very careful not to talk too much about Jesus because it might turn some people off. The very organization that you set here, this organism we call the church, is to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, offer salvation to the world. And yet many in America have turned away and have rejected that. Lord, forgive us those sins. Forgive us our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would give us mercy. More than mercy, that you would give us grace, that we might see a great revival. We long to see Jesus come back. We know that it can happen any day. But we long to see Jesus come back even today. But shall you tarry? Would you allow us to see a revival, to see your Spirit move across this great nation? Revive my heart. Revive our hearts. May there be a hunger for you. These things will please you greatly. And we give you thanks. Now, Lord, we ask that you would teach. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 months ago, one of our children had a crisis. And while that crisis is not fully resolved, I look back at that crisis with great joy, not because of the crisis, but because of what I saw come through it. When that crisis happened, Patty and I watched as our children banded together. They got together physically to be with one another. They broke off their plans to come together to help without judgment, without question, just to love and to be there. What an example. Now, you would expect that of a parent, and Patty and I were there. But when you see your children banding together in love, what delight that gives me. I also thought back in times when they were growing up, when they would fight. And I thought back when they disagreed and how that broke my heart. Now, I was born a sinner, and so were you. And as a sinful dad, if their fighting and their disagreement breaks my heart, what must that do to God, who is a perfect Father? If they're getting along together, while not perfectly, they love one another, and that delights my heart, how much more must that delight God's heart? Does God love you? He already says in His Word that He does. Is God delighted in you? Maybe not. Is He pleased with you? Maybe, maybe not. Can you know that? Yes, you can. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that gives us insight into how we can delight God's heart. We started this passage last week. If you would, please turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll be today as we're marching through this book of Philippians. Last week we learned that Paul was talking to the Philippian church and to us. Remember, there was an original audience, but we are the extended audience. And so these words are directly to you and to me as well. We learned that Paul was diffusing an argument in the church. There was growing conflict, is what scholars believe. And as he was diffusing this, he informed them that they had a source within them that could give them great power. And he pointed them to the Holy Spirit. And then he told them on how they can diffuse their arguments, their disagreements. What I love what Paul did is he didn't name names. I bet you he could have. He could have named actions and he didn't. Instead, what he did is he took everybody's eyes to God and said, here's the model. Read with me, if you will, a couple of verses from last week. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3. If Paul is instructing them, you want to live in God's pleasure? You want to please Him? Do these things. He says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, specific instructions. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. If we regard one another as more important than ourselves, that will diffuse most arguments. Have you ever tried to argue with someone who won't argue with you? Have you ever tried to argue with someone who has already agreed with you? Pretty hard to argue with someone who says, I'm just not going to argue. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He gives us very specific instructions on what we should do. Now today, he gives us the illustration. And so what I'm going to give you today is the illustration that Paul gave us. What does that look like? What does that selfless humility look like? I've told you before that in many conversations Patty and I have, she's very visual. You give her a vision of something and she has it. And so she'll always ask me, Keith, what does that look like? What does that look like? And once she knows what it looks like, she can do it. And a lot of us are the same way. Tell me what it looks like. So Paul is saying, oh, you need to know what it looks like? Here's what selfless humility looks like. Now, what else is interesting before we get there is that we are now going into a portion of Scripture that is going to give you great insight, and it's the only one that does, to what happened when Jesus became a baby. Have you ever thought much about that? What happened? Now, this is kind of something we glean out of this, but this is the passage that theologians go to when they say, what happened? What was the process? What did it look like when Jesus became a baby? And so, there's two really good messages here this morning. 3 points, actually 4 points. The first one, Paul divides this up. He actually gives us three snapshots of Jesus' life. Three snapshots. One is the Son of God in glory before coming to earth. It's important the way he sets this up because he's trying to show you genuine humility that goes far and beyond whatever we could do. So the Son of God in glory before coming to earth. That's in verses 5 and 6. In verses 7 and 8, he gives us the second snapshot, and that'll be the second point. The Son of God living in selfless humility on earth. And the third point, the Son of God in glory today. With your Bibles open, let me read today's verses, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to walk through this passage together this morning. So if you do have a Bible, open it up. If you have something to write on and with, take them out. Because the things that I'm going to tell you are from God, not from me. These are His thoughts, not mine. And so I want you to realize once again that God promises to bless His Word. That means He will bless you by taking it serious. The first thing I want you to realize that in verse 5, where Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, does not give good clarity to the meaning behind it. It's a command. This would be a good idea. This is a command that Paul is giving them. And it would be better to read it this way. You must be having this attitude in yourselves. Okay? I said it that way on purpose because that's a literal translation of what he said. It's not a one-time thing. It is continual. It is a daily. You must be having this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. So it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Now he turns to Jesus, who, although he existed... That gives us a little bit of proof right there. Existed says, although he was existing, and so that gives us the point that he has lived forever in eternity before. We'll say more about that in a minute. In the form of God. Now, you could read that and say, form of God. Say, well, why don't you just say he was God? Well, here's what Paul was saying. The word form behind that word is the word morphē. Today, we get our word metamorphosis from it, and it means change. But it has changed meaning from what it originally meant when Paul wrote it. When Paul wrote this word morphē, what it meant was appearance and characteristics. Although Jesus had the appearance and the characteristics of God, it speaks of essence. Now, let me give you an illustration. We may say that a Major League Baseball bat is made in the form of wood. Well, you would say, well, wait a second. What's its appearance? Well, it has wood grain on it. It appears to be wood. And it seems to have the characteristics of wood. Knock it on your head. It's hard. And so we could say that a baseball bat is made in the form of wood. And actually what we're saying is, this thing's wood. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, although Jesus is God, is what he's saying. Don't miss that. The NIV translates this a little differently, and it gets a little bit more to the point. The NIV translates this morphē as Jesus, who being in the very nature God. And the New Living Testament, the NLT, gets really to the point when they translate it. Though he was God, gets right to it. Now, is this something that we should know? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we should know that. John 17:5 is Jesus' high priestly prayer before he went to the cross, the night before he went to the cross. And he prayed these words to the Father. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There's your indicator. See, Jesus did not come into existence when the babe came into Mary's belly. No, not at all. He existed in eternity past. He has no birthday. Listen to the way John says it in John chapter 1. Many of you are familiar with these words. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then dropping down to verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You see, he makes it very clear. Jesus is eternal. He is the ever-existing God. Now, Paul goes on and he says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, the eternal Son of God, who is co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, had the privilege and rights of the triune God to act independently, to do exactly as He pleased. He lived in inexpressible joy with constant worship and fellowship, everything that He needs. But what this is saying is He didn't hold on to that at all costs. He saw a mission, God's plan. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a plan. And that plan was for Jesus to leave the comforts of heaven, come to earth. And so Jesus freely traded His rightful place of honor, power, and glory for dishonor, weakness, and rejection. And that's the picture we have of Jesus in eternity past. You with me on this? Paul makes it very clear. Jesus is the eternal, ever-existent God. Amen is right. Now, in verse 7, he switches. In verse 7, he says, but He emptied Himself. This is a word that has given us a great deal of trouble throughout history. Theologians have struggled over this word for centuries. The first thing I want you to notice here, though, is that Jesus emptied Himself. This was not forced upon Him. It was a selfless act. He did it to Himself of His own volition. Now, Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be?, reads these words. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's race, helpless race, was inspired by Philippians 2:7, the verse that we're in right now. Now, I want to give you a wise caution here, because if you read this Him literally, you're going to say, oh, emptied Himself. Jesus emptied Himself of everything except love. In other words, He became not God. He took off the godly robes and He put them in heaven and He became a man. Well, the Bible doesn't say He exchanged God for being a man. This is where it has given the church a great deal of struggle throughout the years. But a word of caution, don't get your theology from music. Get it from God. Go to His Word. The word we're talking about here is kanao. It's referred to, this passage is referred to as the great kenosis passage. This is what happened as Jesus became a babe. This explains to us what happened. Now pay attention, because this is your Savior I'm talking about. You may think, well, this doesn't matter to me. I assure you it matters to God. And He wants you to know about Him, because He loves you and He wants you to love Him and listen to Him. And so this kenosis from kanao means to empty. And listen to a little bit of history here. How did the church fathers understand this? Well, the Synod of Antioch in 341 AD said that Christ emptied Himself of being equal with God, while clearly defending the full deity of Christ. He was still God, but He emptied Himself of being equal to God. Well, in the 16th century, there was another shift. In the 16th century, during the Reformation, the discussion centered on the possibility that Christ had emptied himself of omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience, the very attributes that make him God. But it didn't affect his divinity. In the 17th century, there were those theologians, as we got more and more away from Scripture, in the 17th century, theologians boldly asserted that Christ had become less than divine. In the 19th century, with a new radical criticism, it brought even new challenges to this belief. So just what does this mean? What did Christ empty himself of? You need to understand that if Jesus could empty himself of being God, then he never was. If he could empty himself of just one of his characteristics, what we call attributes, his omniscience, knowing all things, omnipotence, being all powerful, omnipresence, being in all places at once. If he would have laid any one of those down, just one of them, he would have stopped being God. And yet the Bible says he was God. The Bible declares that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So what happened? A thorough study of the Word helps us, and where it leads us is this. Jesus didn't drop anything when he became that babe. What he did do is he covered himself. He covered his deity with flesh. And he became 100% man and 100% God. You see, he covered his divinity. And when we look in the book of Matthew, remember the story about the Mount of Transfiguration? What did he do? He pulled aside the drape, the covering, just a little bit. And that light burst forth. The holiness of God. He was fully God. The whole time he was fully God. Did he give opportunity to limit it? All the time. He told the soldiers, I could have call my father and he'd have legions of angels here right now. He just chose not to exercise it. You see, he was fully God. Well, wait a second. Why did that even have to be? I don't get all this stuff. Well, here's this simple story. He had to become man to die for your sins. And he still had to be God to be able to pay for them because you can't even die for your own sins. And so Jesus had to take on flesh. He had to become a man so that he could die for you. And he had to remain God so that he could pay for it. That his blood was precious. Does that not drive you to worship him? Oh, please, somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody, please. This is our God we're talking about that's given you the ticket to heaven. Wake up. This is our God. How did he cover it up? Look at verse 7 again. But emptied himself. Well, how did he do that, Paul? By taking the form of a bondservant. There's your answer. Right there. That's simple. And being made in the likeness of men. Not made a man, made in the likeness of men. Which means he's similar but different. Okay? Now that's confusing, isn't it? Similar but different. Walked like a man, talked like a man, smelled like a man. But he was sinless. He was different. Found in the likeness of men. You see, he gave up his right to exercise his godly attributes for you. He did the greatest dissension, the greatest downfall purposely ever recorded in Scripture. You could not humble yourself to the level that Jesus did. You do understand that, right? Because you can't come from the height that he came from. And yet Paul is saying, here's your example. This is what I want from you. Humble yourself like Jesus did. Consider each other's rights more important than your own. What's he mean by that? Look to your left. Go ahead, look to your left. Now look to your right. Those people, consider their needs above your own. Okay? Not only look to your own, Bob, never mind, just look to your right. Bob's back there mocking me, and I caught him. This is what Paul's heart is as the Holy Spirit speaks through him. It goes back to my opening story. What I delight in, even as a sinful father, is when my children are getting along. How much more does God delight when we stick up for one another, refuse to talk bad about one another, refuse to criticize one another, but say, I'm going to choose to love. And what happens in our lives when we lay those things down? We find freedom. We find freedom. But I'm right. Maybe you are. But God still said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You see, God looks for unity. It's a big deal to God. Remember what Jesus said the last night before he went to the cross? The command he gave us? Love one another. When we criticize, when we backbite, when we slander, we're not loving one another, and God is not pleased. I don't care if you're right or not. He's not pleased. Please don't think he's on your side. And so the descent continues. Paul continues in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He wasn't humbled by anyone. This was a willing act. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father's wishes to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now here's the descent. Number one, Jesus emptied himself. He veiled his glorious divine power. Number two, Jesus took on the form of a bondservant. He could have come as a king of kings. He could have come as a king. You know, if we're going to be involved, I don't know if any of you are actors, but I remember at age three, there was going to be a Christmas play for the three-year-olds at church. And one of the teachers came to me and said, oh, you got to hear what Megan said. What'd she say now? He said, we were going to do the story of Mary and Joseph. And I picked Megan to be Mary because, you know, she's so kind of a drama queen at that point anyway. And Megan said, I don't want to be Mary. I want to be the pretty pink princess. You see, she revealed something that we all sense. If I'm going to be in a play, I want to be the king. I want to be in charge. That's in our human nature. It's there. And yet, Jesus came as a servant, not even as a king. He chose not to be born in a castle, but to be born in a stable. That's humility. And then he humbled himself in obedience unto death, even death on a cross. Have you thought about the cross lately? Let me give you just a little rehearsal. You see, crucifixion was something not designed initially by the Romans, but they perfected it. It was a strategic death that was to increase pain to the maximum and leave the only relief as far out there as they could. They would bring that person on the cross to the point that they would beg to die, but they would withhold that from them so they could suffer just as long as they could. Some people are written to, we know that they lived a week or 2 weeks on that cross. It was so brutal that it was illegal for any Roman citizen to be hung on a cross. This could give us what tradition points back to, that Peter was hung upside down on a cross when he was crucified. He didn't feel he was good enough to be crucified in the same way as his Lord and Savior. And as tradition holds it, he was hung upside down. But not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as tradition holds it, was beheaded. Why the difference? The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. They could not crucify him. And so even a Roman citizen could not be crucified. So you know the steps. You've read your Bible. You know that the first step to the crucifixion was to beat them 39 times with a cat of nine tails, where they would tie pieces of clay and glass to it so it would just rip into the muscle and take the skin off their back. And why not 40 times? Because they believed 40 times would kill you. That tells you where their head was at. They wanted to take you within an inch of death. And now after they whipped you, they would take you out and they would lay you on a cross, on a piece of wood that is rugged and rough. If you have a cut on your hand, the last thing you want to do is rub it up and down tree bark. But that's what they did. They'd lay them down on that tree bark. And then they would take nails and they would put them in their wrists, not actually in their palms, but in their wrists. And so while we might think, well, they're going to bleed out soon. No, they did the best they could to withhold death from this person for as long as they could. And so the nails were inserted with surgical precision to miss every vein, to miss every artery, but to make sure they could hit the nerves. And that's what they did. And as soon as they did that, there would be the nerves of fire going back and forth from your chest to your hands. And then while you're in that kind of pain, they're crossing your feet and driving a nail between your feet or in through your feet. And then they stand you up to die. But it's not going to happen fast. You see, what happens is your muscles start to spasm. And if you just hang there, you can't breathe. To breathe, you know you have to push yourself up on the nail driven between your feet. And then down again. Self-torture. Self-torture. Pushing yourself up. Think of that rugged cross on your back. Does it make you sick? What part of this do you think Jesus didn't already know? Do you realize that he's the creator of that tree? Could you imagine him when he created that tree going, yep, that's the one my back's going to be rubbing up against. The iron ore that the nails were made out of, can you imagine him spinning them in his fingers going, yep, this is the iron ore they're going to use to make nails. He knew every bit of it. And yet, he humbled himself to that point to die for you. Did you ever think that when they said, okay, we need to rush this process up, they'd break their legs? The first time I read that, I thought, oh, wait a second, that just doesn't make any sense to me. They've already beaten them within an inch of their life. They put nails in their wrists. They put nails in their feet. They've done everything they can to kill this person. They say, oh, yeah, we're really going to do it now. We're going to break his legs. It just doesn't seem to fit. Well, it does once you know this. When they break your legs, you can't push yourself up anymore. And you suffocate quicker, which is what the way you were going to die anyway. Slow, painful death. And Jesus willingly did it for you. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself in obedience unto death, even death on a cross. Now think about it. If somebody has hurt you and you're talking bad about them and you're talking to everybody about it, think about going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, do you know what they did to me? And Jesus said, do you know what they did to me? Let's compare some notes. And I forgave them. You forgive them. Stop. I don't think he would have many nice words for us. But because of his obedience, because of he descended and became a man, and he did it for you and for me. Read what happens next. Verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What's he talking about there? Name's above every name? Well, it is. His name actually is Yahweh saves. God saves. But it's his office. It's his power. It's his authority. Is above every authority. You see, God turned everything over to Jesus at that point. It's all yours. You're the judge. That's why Jesus could tell the disciples before he went back into heaven, a new command I give you, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go, make disciples. He has all authority. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Well, we know that one day everybody's going to bow. That's in submission to him. Those are in heaven. Well, we would expect that, wouldn't we? All the angels, the heavenly host, will bow to him. And on earth, well, yeah, there's going to be a lot of believers there. And under the earth? What? Under the earth? Demons? Fallen angels? Satan? all one day will bow. And he goes on, and everyone will confess. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And some people point to this and say, see, everybody's going to be saved one day. Mm-mm. Not even close. You're going to have to reject the rest of your Bible if you want to believe that. Because it's not true. You can either confess Him now as Savior, or you will confess Him later as Lord, but it will be too late. You will still spend eternity in hell with great regret because you rejected Him. Please don't. Trust in Him today. Have you heard His good word? You have. Do you realize that every human being is guilty of sin? Not only Adam's sin, but our own sin? We've missed the mark. Jesus died for you. Will you trust in Him? You may think you're good, but you're not. Trust alone in Christ. Go to Him today and say, God, understand that Jesus died for me. I'm trusting in Him as my Savior. The only way. God, save me. And He will. Oh, don't reject my word, please. Don't reject my word. I beg you to trust in Christ. See, the result is Jesus' exalted position. And so the way up is down. It's no different for you and me. The greatest will be the least. The first will be the last. That's the way it works. You may want to pump yourself up and think proudly of yourself, but you really don't have any reason to do that. Listen to this. Last point. So what? So what should we do about this? Here's some insights. Do you talk about others on a regular basis? Do you routinely criticize others? Recognize when you do that, you're expressing pride. You are taking a superior position over that person. You may not think you are, but God knows you are. Humble yourself. Stop. Compare notes with Jesus. How are you going to humble yourself? Here's one way. Tony Evans writes this. Now listen carefully. I thought this was rather clever, but it is pretty humbling. Remember who you are. Tony Evans writes this. That man was made from the ground. So when we start thinking pretty proud of ourselves, remember these words. That man was made from the ground. He is an earthling. And on his best day, he is dignified dirt. In fact, every living person is worth about $3.57. When a person dies, all their components turn to dirt. And their value is about $3.57. That's why you can't think too highly of yourself. You are just not worth that much. So when you get into your new car, it's only $3.57 driving that car. When you look at your fine house, it's only $3.57 living in that house. When you wear your fine clothes and your designer clothes, it's only covering $3.57. When you think of it, we are only $3.57 with more money in the bank. More money than we're actually worth. Remember that. The next time you want to put somebody down, the next time you want to think highly of yourself, the next time you want to, you fill in the blank. So kick pride to the curb. I want you to remember this. All of us. The person that you criticize is the person that when you carry them to Jesus, He's going to say, you know I died for them. You know I love them. So what's your problem? You have a problem? Take it to them. Work directly with them. Humble yourself. Consider the needs of others above your own. The second thing, are you beaten down? Life has a way of beating us down, doesn't it? Many of you here are beaten down. I think the majority of us are more beaten down than prideful, though we're all given to pride. I want you to remember this, that Jesus willingly took the torture for you because He sees great value in you. As Max Lucado said, He could bear, Jesus could bear the pain of the cross more than he could bear the pain of living without you for eternity. He puts great worth on you. Don't let anybody strip you of that. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, loves you. Live in his pleasure. Please pray with me. Father, I recognize that even as a sinful dad, that when my children get along, I delight in that. How much more you delight when we get along. Father, I pray that the chapel of Christian faith would be known as a church where we love one another. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. We deal with our differences with love. Lord, I pray that this would be the safest place on earth, where people know that they are loved, accepted, and forgiven. I pray that when people walk into church, even for the first time, they would know, I'm not going to be attacked here. I'll be loved. And that if people start talking bad about others, there will be others around me that will say, you stop. I will hold you accountable, because you are going to have a worse time with God than you have with me. And out of love, we would correct one another. God, help us to be pleasing in your eyes. I ask these things knowing that you will answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please pray with me. Father, as we leave here, my desire, Father, is yours to be the most obedient church. The most obedient church in the villages. A church of folks who love you and who love one another. Lord, let that be true of us. And Father, help us to love and to give freely and to forgive freely. We thank you, Father, for each other. We pray for your blessing. We ask that you would fill us with your joy as we obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.